Man, you gotta love that hymn right there. And written by a blind lady. I shall know him. Because she'll see the prince. Amen. If you would grab your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 this morning. And this is not because I'm preaching out of 1 Timothy in the evenings, all right? This is totally separate, all right? 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll begin reading in verse number 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The apostle Paul is, of course, he's writing to Timothy and he's talking to one of his preachers that he has trained and he is setting up and he's dealing with. And he's encouraging him not to get ashamed of Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of Paul just because he got arrested and he's in prison for preaching the gospel. It's okay to have afflictions as long as you're preaching the gospel. That's all right. Nothing wrong with having problems come into your life when you do right. Peter makes that plain. We'll probably end up a little bit in that section here later, but instead, he's talking about how we have the power of God in our lives because of that gospel, and we're supposed to fulfill his purposes by his grace and not by our will, not by our choices, not by the things that we want, but instead to submit to God's will, and we can openly see manifest by the appearing of the Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. He eliminates death. He eliminates of course, all of the consequences of our sin the day he saved us and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And if you were here last Sunday morning, you got to hear Brother Williams preach on that immortality. That was an awesome message last Sunday morning. And we have life and immortality in Jesus Christ because of the gospel. And then he makes a statement in verse number 12 that he's suffering these things, but he's not ashamed. And the reason he's not ashamed is because he knows, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul had made some commitments. He had decided and made a choice and he has given to God some things. Everything that he committed, he gave to God, and what he had given to God, he knows one thing, God will keep that for me. Amen. I don't have to worry about what God's going to do. Now, you heard about it a little bit in the Sunday school hour. I was listening, and Pastor Legault made that mention of the picture, right? The bride coming down from God out of heaven there in Revelation chapter 21, the New Jerusalem. We all know Ephesians chapter 5, right? The great picture of the husband and the wife is a picture of Christ and the church. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Well, a husband and a wife relationship does not equal a limit of commitment, right? Isn't that supposed to be the ultimate picture of commitment? Okay, I guess not. Nobody's away. Okay. Oh. Am I that confusing this morning? Are we all are we okay? Is everybody away? I mean, I know I got vacation, got a little bit of sleep. Maybe you didn't. I don't know. Okay, let's try that again. The husband and the wife is a really great picture to commitment, right? Okay, all right. Whew. All right, I'll try and move forward now. Right, the world looks at that, and if you are unwilling to commit to marriage, their answer is, oh, they have a fear of commitment. Right? They start, but they never get married. They don't do, oh, you just have a fear of commitment. They have commitment issues, right? You hear that all the time. They just won't commit to anything. You ever deal with somebody who doesn't like to commit to anything? They don't want to put their name on it. They don't actually want to ascribe anything to it. They want to kind of slide it out there as if it's okay and then, you know, kind of walk in the middle like a politician. Never really committed to any cause. Never really investing themselves into something. When we think of a commitment, marriage is one of the great pictures of commitment because God wants us fully committed to Him because He's already proven He's fully committed to you. He proved that at Calvary. There's nothing more that He has to prove about His love and His commitment for you. He's taken care of everything so that you can go ahead and have eternal life. In premarital counseling, we talk about the need to be dedicated to a marriage, meaning that the individual goal is outweighed by the needs of the marriage. That means what the husband wants or what the wife wants individually is not more important than the marriage succeeding, than us having the right relationship together. Now, the trouble you and I have as Christians is that's Christ and the church. Well, Christ ultimately never is selfish. Gentlemen, we're not so good at that. We get selfish. And then you look at the church, us Christians, and we can get selfish. We get selfish in our spiritual walk. We can get selfish in everything that we get. It becomes about me and not what I'm putting in. It's all about what can I get. You ever see a Christian who turns around and says, what can I get? They look at God and go, He hasn't given me enough. Maybe you've never been there. I've been there before. God, what are you doing? This doesn't seem fair. How come? I just want, and God goes, haven't I given you enough? I did die for you, didn't I? I did give you eternal life. I did give you everything that you have, and you're going to murmur and complain at me like the Israelites did? I'm only feeding you for 40 years in a wilderness. You can't be contented with some manna and some quail. You got to whine about the leeks and the garlics back there in Egypt where you were in bondage. Isn't that us some days? Now I know your wives, ladies, I'm sure you never get selfish in your marriage and you want things. I know that would never happen. So I don't even want to bring it up. But just in case somebody in here has ever been selfish, write your answer, what can I get? When we turn inward, when the husband or the wife turns inward and it's what can I get, you are not committed to the marriage, you're committed to self. That's the picture he's giving. That's the picture. So then the question comes, are you committed? Now I'm not preaching on marriage today, but maybe you need some help in that marriage area. You can talk to Pastor Legault after the service. I got to catch up from last week. I didn't preach, and he dumped a lot toward me. If you're having trouble, we'll gladly meet with you. Pastor Legault, myself, I don't mind. I love doing it. I love helping people. That's what we do. But I want to talk about your spiritual walk. You know, there's some things that are supposed to be committed to the Lord. Oftentimes, that commitment speaks of trust. You build that trust that you can actually instill everything that you have in the other individual. That they won't just cast you aside because you told them the truth. That they won't just walk away because things are harder today. That the sufferings of this present time become more... Aren't you glad that when the sufferings of this present time come up, God doesn't go, okay, I'm done with you. Okay, yeah, but when suffering gets hard, do you walk away from Him? See, there's the trouble. It's never with Him. He's always right. The trouble is that I'm not always right. The trouble is I get selfish. I get self-centered. self-willed. I get self. It's all self-motivated instead of Christ-motivated. It's about me instead of about how do I have the best relationship with God that I can possibly have? How can I be as close to Him? How can I show Him that I am as committed to Him as He is to me? Well, what have you committed? We already know Christ committed. He's faithful. He's right there with us. Okay, well, then what can I commit to Him? What can I give back to Him? What can I show Him? What can I do to even let Him know that He and I are committed to this walk together, this life together? Well, let's pray. Let's look at it. Father, I thank You for the day. I thank You for the Word of God. I thank You for what a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. I thank You that we can come to You at any time, any moment of any day, and we can have fellowship with You, and we can talk with You, and we can walk with You, and we can have it. Father, we can have it today. We don't have to wait for a new Jerusalem to come down from God out of heaven. We don't have to wait for a trumpet to sound to have fellowship with You. We can have it today. And Lord, I do pray You would help us to show, as Christians especially, help us to show that we're committed to the cause of Jesus Christ, and we're committed to our Savior, and we are committed to walking with You and having You and being with You. And Lord, I pray You just strengthen us and help us even now in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen. If you would turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And we'll pick up verse 17. I don't want to read a ton out of these passages this morning, but 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, he says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." Well, we all hate that verse, just in case you're wondering. Where does it start? It starts with Christians. God wants to judge us for why? Well, because keep reading. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that which shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let him that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. The first thing you have to commit, ultimately we're talking about your soul, your will. Your will determines what happens with your soul. That's eternity. We're talking about eternity at this point. Your soul is the eternal thing. You know, if you're in here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't know where your soul is going to go for all of eternity. You have an eternity in front of you. This life is temporal and it will end and it will come to an end one day and we all will stand before God at a judgment. It's appointed on the man once to die, but after this, the judgment. We'll stand in front of God and we'll give an account. And I'm going to talk about it here in a little bit, but the works that we have done in our body, the sin that we have committed is part of the judgment. And it's not a question of good works versus bad works. It's a question of do you have anything wrong that you've ever done? Because as soon as you've done something wrong, you can't get into a sinless, perfect heaven. You'll defile it just like you've defiled this life and just like this world is defiled. It can't happen. So God says, no, I've got to make it pure and I've got to make it right. And the only thing that can forgive and wash a man of their sins is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanseth us from all sin. And if you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, then you don't have that salvation. And your soul is not officially committed to Him to be able to save you. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, he says, who would that all men would be saved? Flies right in the face of the idea of Calvinism. Calvinism says God only died for a few people. He only died for just enough. And God says, no, I died for all men. All men sinned and I died for all. And if you want salvation, if whosoever will, let him come. Take a drink of the water of life freely. Whoever it is. God wants, you know what God's will is today? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God's will is that all men would be saved. You say, what stops that? You do. You can avoid heaven by just not doing what God wanted you to do. That's it. So what does he want me to do? Accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's all it takes, believing on his name, believe him. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's simple. That's too easy. No, he made it easy so that somebody like me could get it. Because he wants to save. See, God isn't up there going, who can I keep out? His answer is, how many can I get to trust me? How many can I get? I want as many as I can. Can I get as many? So let's make it easy. See, religion makes it hard. God makes it easy. We like to complicate. God likes to simplify. So he made it as simple as possible. Well, what do I got to do to get it? Ask. No, I got to do more. No. And you have not because you ask not. Well, yeah, but don't I have to be good and clean up my life before I come to? Nope. Nope. That's too complicated. Because what do you got to clean up and what don't you got to clean up? And how do you get clean? You ever have a kid that is covered in dirt? And they're gonna clean up. So what do? Right? And they're no cleaner. They just moved the dirt around. They just kind of spread it all over. And they keep doing this. And you're like, what are you doing? Stop it. You're making it worse. That's religion. How do I get the dirty sin off me? Well, I'll just. And instead, you're just covering yourself over with dirt. And it just shows you're still just as dirty as you ever were. And there's nothing more. You need something to come in and clean it. You need a bath. You need a shower. You need something to wash it off. And God says that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is the only thing that'll cleanse you from all of your sins. You know what's amazing is in Matthew, he tells us in chapter 10, he says that you aren't supposed to fear him that's able to destroy the body only, but fear him that is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. You know, if you don't commit it to God, God's going to take it. And he's going to have to put it in a lake of fire for all of eternity. If you don't want his salvation, that's fine. He's not going to make you take it. But he wants you to know one thing. Eternity is eternity. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever out of a lake of fire. He says, either I'm going to have it and you can give it to me now and I'll go ahead and save you forever. Or I'm going to have to put you in a lake of fire forever. I think it'd be better just to commit your soul to him. I think it'd be better to do it his way. You know what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? That Paul wants their whole spirit and soul and body preserved blameless. And he says that can be preserved only through Jesus Christ our Savior. You know what God's looking to do? He's looking to preserve your soul forever. And if you give it to him, he'll preserve it. But if you want to keep it yourself, lake of fire for all of eternity. It's that simple. So that what do I got to commit to him? Just me. Here you go. You can have my eternity. I'll give you my eternity, God. Please, take it. Save me, forgive me. I'll take it. And he says, okay. So what is that? That's the first step of commitment. The first step of commitment is, okay, I'm gonna go ahead and I'm going to ask Jesus to be my Savior. He's going to take care of my soul for all of you. I can trust God that he'll forgive me forever. That puts you as the bride. That's how you became the bride. Isn't that the first showing of real trust? You know, gentlemen, only we really understand when the proposal happens, right? Many of you know the story. But I'm going to tell the story because it's hilarious, all right? I'm getting ready to propose to Melanie. We go to the zoo. She loves elephants. Had never seen elephants before in person. First time we went, nothing went right. I didn't do it. We came back the second time. If you want to know all the details, I'll tell them later, but I'm not telling them all right now. I don't have time. So we get down, and they had reopened the exhibit for the elephants, so they were outside. Very excited. I was very mad that I thought the elephants were still inside the glass pen, and that's not the same. And the platform, the lower platform was open. If you've been to Syracuse, you know. That new lower platform was reopened. The giant water hole is out in front of you. There's a big old elephant out there in the water. He's playing around, playing with the tire. And she completely geeks out. I mean, just, she's so excited. She's screeching and she's doing all the things. You know. She scared everybody on the platform. They all moved away from her. Literally, we are alone in the corner closest to the elephants because everybody's like, nope, she's crazy. Stay away from her. And we're over, and I'm there, and I reach in my pocket to get the ring. She's in front of me, and she whips, just as I'm about to pull it out of my pocket, she whips around and looks up at me, and I think, look at the elephant. Right? That's all you're thinking. Look at the elephant. You're not supposed to be looking at me. You're supposed to be looking at the elephant. What is wrong with you? I am about to propose. Would you please turn around and let me do this? I'm freaking out. And she, of course, has to tell me a joke that I don't really want to try and comprehend. And so she says, how long does it take for an elephant to eat a tire? And I went, because my brain is not functional at this particular juncture. And she says, a good year. Now that's supposed to be my reaction, and my reaction was, huh? Because I'm only thinking about what I'm about to say, not about a weird joke about elephants eating tires. And she's like, don't they have Goodyear tires here in the States? And I said, And all I'm thinking is, Lord, just get her to turn back around. And thankfully, that elephant is my best friend in the world, possibly. I don't know. Like, he was amazing. He rolls the tire out of the water hole, and he starts chasing it. And she's like, whoop, whips right back around. Like, yes, there's an elephant. He's running after a tire. And I'm like, oh, thank you, God. And I take a step back, right? And I take a knee. Isn't that the most nerve-wracking thing, gentlemen? You think you know they're going to say yes. But you're still scared they're going to say no, don't you? You're like, I know that they're... But there's that little bit of doubt left in the back of your brain. What if they say no? Gentlemen, the Lord made that proposition at Calvary. And all of his anticipation is on every individual on the planet waiting to see if they'll ever say yes. And the day you said yes showed you you were committed to him. You're willing to trust that he'd save you forever. What a wonderful God. Amen. And if you're sitting there today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he's on a knee, he's got the box open, he's just waiting. And if you'd say yes, he'd take you forever. Look over at Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. She said yes. She did. We got elephant confetti. Elephant was so excited. Everybody was cheering. Random people were sending me pictures to my cell, asking me for my cell phone number, because all the people at the other end who thought we were crazy to start with now are taking pictures of us and sending them to me for our proposal pictures, and everything was awesome. And then the elephant came over, piled up some dirt, grabbed it with his trunk, threw it up in the air, right at the fence line, right where we were. Say, who does that? God does that for people. Just, he's awesome. Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 3. Familiar verse, probably to most, if not all of us. He says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. What do you do? The works is what we do. You get saved, and before you got saved, all your works, all your righteousnesses, those are filthy rags. God doesn't care about what you did before you got saved. None of it impressed him. None of it. So then after we get saved, after we've committed to him our souls, then the question comes, well, now what do I do? And the answer to that is, everything you do is all about him. Now, we look at that and we go, how can that possibly be? In our mind, we go, how is everything that I do supposed to be about him? Don't I have to live my life? There's your trouble. It's not your life. My life is hid with Christ in God. Well, yeah, but I got to live my way. No, you don't. Well, I got to do what I want to do. No, you don't. Our trouble is that we are very much about self. See, that's about self. It's not about what he wants. It's not about what the marriage is best. It's not about how things are working and salvation is better. Salvation is better when you commit to do everything that God wants you to do. Every time. So you don't even have any verse for that. Okay. Well, let's just start with 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Put a nail in the coffin for you right away. Therefore, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Do I need another verse? I mean, he used enough little tiny words for you to figure this one out, right? He's simple. I said it earlier, he's simple. He goes, hey, if you're eating, do it to God's glory. That doesn't make sense. What do you mean that doesn't make sense? If he doesn't want you to eat it, don't eat it. And if he wants you to eat it, you eat it. Well, yeah, but I could possibly... What? What can't you say no to that God told you to say no to? You're supposed to have that chocolate bar? You're supposed to have this? You're supposed to have that? What are you supposed to have and what are you not supposed to have? I'm not telling you got to live this weird diet. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying this. Is God okay? Can you pray and ask God to bless what you eat and actually think that God's going to bless it? Because he's okay with it? Or do you just do whatever you want? Say, well, I mean, where do you get off telling me? I didn't tell you. He told you. Whether you eat or whether you drink. What do you drink? God okay with what you drink? So I'm not drinking alcohol. Okay, great, perfect, wonderful. But is it okay for you to have 35 energy drinks in a day? 62 sodas? 48 cups of coffee? Like what? What's good and what's not good? God doesn't care about that. Then why did he put it in? Whether you eat or whether you drink. Say, I don't know that I like this. None of us like this. None of us like this. But what's going to be better? See, he broke it down all the way down to whatever you eat and whatever you drink. Now, I'm not Lester Roloff. I'm not going to be up here preaching there's death in the pot. If you don't know that reference. Gain some preaching culture. You'll get some, all right? I'm not up here preaching now, but what I'm saying is, hey, maybe there's some things in your life you're not doing to his glory. You're not committed. You know, Daniel was committed. And it was about what he ate and what he drank. That's how you knew he was committed. What's in your life that God's got to look at you and say, hey, quit doing that. It's not good for you. Stop doing that. Or start doing this. What are you doing that would please God? What do you do that gives God glory? And then I have a second question. What do you do that gives you glory? Because if it gives you glory, it probably doesn't give him any. So what's it about? You realize that in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, as he talked to every one of those churches, he started with, I know thy works. I know thy works. God knows what you are doing and what you're not doing. And he knows if what you're doing and not doing gives him glory or if he's not getting any of it. Are you committed in your life to giving him glory out of what you do? See, the trouble, we want glory. You know, even the lost is going to be judged, every man according to their works, at a great white throne. And we like to use that for the lost people, but do you realize, Christian, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when you step before the judgment seat of Christ, you're judged, every man according to your works. What you do will be brought into question when you stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ and you have to give account of yourself to God. What you do. Dads, husbands, I'll start with you. I'm one of them. How do you treat your wife and your children? How do you raise your home? You are the guardian of everything in your home. Say, my wife takes care of that. Then you're not doing a good job. I'm not saying all the details are yours. That's not what I mean. I'm saying if you see something, if you don't shut that door will open. It's your job. Stop pawning it off on everybody else. Your job to lead. Your job to say no to certain things and yes to other things. Your job. Say, how do you do? Not 100%, I know. Human just like the rest of you. But the more I thought about this, the more the Lord had me looking at this, the more that I kept thinking about this, the responsibility of doing all to the glory of God is based upon the individual. And my job as the pastor of the church is to make sure everything we do for the services and everything we do for our ministries and everything, my goal is that every one of the things that we do here is all about giving God glory and it's not about me. It's all about him. Husbands, that's the same at your house then. Everything you do, everything you have, everything you want, everything you deal with, everything you take care of, all of your decisions are about what can give God glory with my family and with my home. Wives, how can I give God glory with the way that I deal with my husband and with my children? How can I give God glory with our home? Children, honor thy father and thy mother that thy days may be long upon the earth. How can I give God glory out of everything I do? Start with, how about obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So that doesn't seem like that's much. That'd give God a whole lot of glory in this day. Amen. World full of rebellion and wickedness. Children left to themselves, bringing their mother to shame. What's the trouble? The trouble is we don't want to give him glory. We want glory for ourselves. We want to do what we want to do. We want to have it our way over and over and over again. And we live in a world where the slogan is, do what you want. Nike, just do it. Burger King, have it your way. How many more slogans do we need? Over and over, just whatever you want. Just do whatever you want to do. That company, no fear. Sure. Over and over. And we take it in and we go, yeah, yeah. And we let it permeate our thought process. Our thought process is, I'm going to be committed to do whatever God told me to do. I'm going to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. Work. There are things in your spiritual walk, if you did them in your physical walk towards your wife or towards your husband, you would be ashamed of yourself. But you do that in the spiritual context and you're like, no big deal, he'll forgive me. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. This message is pretty heavy, only if we're not committed. The more committed you are to him, the more he has of you. The more you keep giving to him, the more he helps you. So, I'm having all these troubles with my thoughts. Why can't I think the way I'm supposed to think? Commit thy works unto the Lord and thy thoughts shall be established. Maybe you're working the wrong direction. You know, I've been using the marriage illustration, so I might as well keep it. Marriage takes work, doesn't it? You don't wake up and just suddenly everything's perfect every day. It takes work. You have to put in effort. Christian, you have to put in effort. You have to. And what you do, you have to actually think about what you're doing because it always affects the other person. When you were single, when you didn't have anything else to worry about, it was you and only you. You didn't have to worry about where anybody else was. You didn't have to worry about what anybody else was doing. You didn't have to worry about a family calendar. I have a family calendar that I only check half the time. I only put a third of my stuff in, right? That's how it works. Melanie wants to kill me half the time. Why? Because. So what's the trouble? Because you're supposed to think of what's going on now. Together. Amen. You aren't walking through this life alone. You're with him. What you do affects him. Amen. What you do reflects upon him. Yep. Ladies, I'm going to slide something in for you. Proverbs chapter 31. Her husband is known in the gates by what you do and what you say. Ladies, how can I give God glory? Don't run down your husband to everybody. That'd probably be a good start. Talk about how great he is. Say he's not great. He's a loser. Okay? Don't tell anybody that part. Say he's great because he came home from work today. And he worked today. How about that? That's not much. It's something. Something to build on. Gentlemen, find something great to say about your wife. Say, what do you do? Commit your works and your thoughts will be established. If you quit thinking they're lousy and start trying to treat them better, maybe they'll stop being lousy anyways. So what if they don't? Then you wait. And you just keep doing right. There is zero stipulation in Ephesians chapter 5 that you get to do the wrong thing because they're doing wrong. Zero. Commit thy works. You know what's great about that passage? It's about your relationship with the Lord when you do right in that passage. Ladies, I'll start with you so I can hammer on the guys harder, okay? So I'm going backwards, but I'm doing it on purpose. Ladies, I know you got the side we all call the hard side. Submit, right? The submission side. We don't like that side, okay? And you know what he tells you? To submit unto your husband as unto the Lord. You know why I had to slide that in? Because that guy that you married can be really dumb. And he'll say dumb things and he'll do dumb things and it'll be awful and he doesn't know what he's doing and he's really not that bright some days. And it's bad and it's noticeable how bad it is. And you still have to go, okay, I'll submit. Because I love the Lord. I'm committed to doing it God's way, so I'm going to do what God told me to do, even though the guy I married is dumb today. He's normally much smarter than this. I don't know what he is doing. Right? Gentlemen, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Well, yeah, but she didn't submit. He didn't say anything about that. He looked at you and said, love her.
That's right.
Well, yeah, but no. Put that down. Because that's not in there. If she has to submit to you when you're dumb and foolish and doing all the things backwards from what you know is better than what you are doing, then you can love her even when she seems unlovable today. Say, why? Because you love him. So you'll do it his way. Say, that's hard. That's what work is. Congratulations. I know that in the world we live in today, hard work is becoming completely unacceptable to anybody. Work's supposed to be hard. That's why it's work. You want your relationship with God? Commit to doing what he told you to do. Look over at Proverbs 37. Or Psalms 37, sorry. Psalms 37. Thank you, sir. I was reading down the page faster than my mouth engaged. Psalms 37. Verse 4, if you have Proverbs 37, we will get you a Bible after the service. Psalms 37, verse number 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, love him, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now you've got the will of God to submit to for salvation. You've got the work that God has asked you to do after salvation. But the trouble is, he also has a certain way about him. He wants things done a certain way. Now, I don't know about everybody else in this room, but there are certain things that I want done a certain way. There is a wrong way to do some things. I wired houses for a very long time, and I walk into people's houses, and I got all sheetrock down, and I look, and I go, what did they do? Some of you are in construction. You have looked at buildings that other people have built that you are coming back to fix, especially, and you looked, and you went, what did they do? Because you looked at it and went, this is not the way we're supposed to do this. It may have stood for a while, but there is a way to do this, and this was not the way to do this. Any of you have seen the Sunday school wing that we took pictures of while we were fixing the floor and jacking that up here in the last couple of months? You'll realize some things are done, but they weren't done the right way. And you have to go back and fix that. You know, the Lord looks at you and he says, good job, you did it. Now let's do it the way I want you to do it. Now that's two very different things. As much as we'd like to have it be the same thing, those are two very different things. So how do you know that? Well, Revelation was a great example earlier, right? Of God, he sees our works. And then he turns around and he says, I see thy works. I know thou patience, and how thou canst bear them that are evil, and thou hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate, and so on. You try them that say they are apostles that are not, as found them liars, and as born as patience, and for my name's sake as labored. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. I know everything you're doing, but I have a problem with the way you're doing it. Thou hast left thy first love. Right? You know the passage. He goes, hey, you're doing everything great, except you left me behind. My way is not your way. You're doing it right, but you're doing it without me. You're doing right things. You committed to doing it right. You know what that is? I'm committed to reading my Bible every day, but I don't pay any attention to what it said. You can do that. Anybody who's been saved in here for any length of time and done any Bible reading knows you can do that. It's actually harder to read it and pay attention than it is to just read the words on the page. isn't it? You want to skim over that because I'm going to punch a clock and I'm going to get that job done. And I did it. I read my Bible. You know why salvation and why the Christian walk is not a list of do's and don'ts? Because it's not about the doing. Absolutely, do right. Do right, do right, do right. Get it right, do it right, have it right. God's always concerned about righteousness and holiness. He wants it right, but He wants you to do it right. The way that you get there matters. The end result is not the only thing. It is about how do I get there? He says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 5, that you are not crowned except you strive lawfully. That means there's rules to how you get to where you're supposed to go. You can't cut corners and you can't go ahead and do it your way and you can get what God wants. Well, I did what He told me to. How many of you have had kids that have said that to you? I did what you told me to. And you're like, and I'm about to whoop you. Because you can do it, and you can do it wrong, even though you got the job done. How about you commit to doing it God's way instead of your way? Now, I'm going to slide this in. This is not necessarily what I'm preaching on, but this is kind of the idea. We can grow the church here. Beautiful facilities. We got things going on. Very happening. All I got to do is get Brother Andrew, change a little bit of the music here, get a little extra beat in. You know, not the fog machines. We won't bring in the fog machines. We won't do that. Just get a little beat up here. Maybe a little drum set. Just a little drum set, Brother Andrew. Can we get a little drum set, right? Just get a little drum set, put it in the corner. Set the mood, and then all I got to do is preach nice. Well, now that's impossible. But anyways, we'll move on. We'll act like I can preach nice, okay? And just smile and have a little Joel Osteen feel, right? Oh, it's a pleasure to be here today. And we won't talk about sin and we won't talk about hell and we won't talk about judgment and we won't talk about anything. We'll just tell you how wonderful you are and how God just wants to bless you. And we could probably just take a Bible, just toss this one out. Let's grab an ESV or an NIV or whatever. Let's just grab whatever. Something easier, right? You know, something that doesn't take any work. Something, you know. And you are looking at me right now like, this ain't happening here. And you're right. As far as I'm concerned, this ain't happening here. But we could make that happen, right? I mean, I can still preach the gospel. Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus loves you. He died for you. Jesus loved you. He rose again from the dead so He could save you. All you got to do is ask Jesus to save you. Right? I can still do that. That's not too bad. And I mean, we'd all be okay. And we'd probably get some more people in here. We'd probably double the crowd. If I could just learn to be nice so we could put some drums in here, we'd be all set. I still preach the gospel, we'll be fine. But you and I both know, wrong way. Wrong way. That's not hard to figure out. That's the wrong way. Okay, Christian, that means there's a right way and a wrong way. Does God want the church full of people? Of course. That'd be kind of backwards if He didn't. He wants the church as full as it'll be. But He doesn't want you to compromise how you get them in. He wants you to be committed to doing it His way so that He can grow it the way He needs to grow it. Christian, in your life, He's got blessings for you. He's got things He wants you to have. He's got all the, and you know what He wants? He just wants you, not only does He want you to do it right, to get the result He wants you to do it His way. Trouble is, His ways are not our ways and His thoughts aren't our thoughts, Isaiah 55. And so we have to figure out, well, what does God want me to do? How does He want me to do? I'll tell you this. If it doesn't give Him glory the way you do it, not the way to do it. If it's going to look bad to everybody else, probably not the way to do it. You know, He cautions twice in Proverbs. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That didn't say there's a way which seemeth right to a lost man. Christians like to go ahead, we like to grab that verse and use it about salvation, and that's true about salvation. You can think you're all right and not be right. You got to go God's way. Great application, I get that. But Christian, you realize that didn't just say if you're lost, that there's a way which seemeth right to you. That saved your life. If you're a human being, there's a way that seems right. And if it's not God's way, then it's not the right way. And that will end in death, just like everything else. Death to a ministry, death to a church, death to a family, death to a marriage, death. It'll kill whatever it is you're working on. Well, yeah, but it seems right. It's not right because it's not God's way. It is not right because it's not God's way. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 7, he says that when a man's ways please the Lord. You want some peace? He maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. My thoughts are all messed up. Do right. Do what you're supposed to do and do it God's way. Amen. And you'll have peace. How come I don't have peace in my home? Not doing it God's way. How come I can't have my thoughts are everywhere and I can't compose myself and everything's crazy? You're not doing what you're supposed to do. The trouble is not with him. The trouble is we're not committed. We haven't made commitment to him. God, I want to do things your way. Now, don't be foolish and say, God, I'm going to do everything your way every time. Don't make that kind of promise. Because you're still a human being. All right? Don't make foolish promises. But maybe you come down and you say, God, I want to try to do things that you want me to do and the way you want me to do them. So I'm going to need some light from you so I can do it. I'm going to need some help doing that. I want to commit to trying to do everything you want me to do the way you want me to do it. And if I'm not doing it right, here's the commitment. I want you to think about this. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, right? Scourgeth every son of me receiveth. Okay, God, and I am willing to let you chasten me if I'm not doing the right thing there so that I know that I'm not doing it right. That's a scary part right there. Yes, but it's called accountability. What good is it if you don't have any accountability? God, I want to do that. I want to do what's right. I'm going to try to do what's right. I want to serve you. I want to give you glory. I want to do it your will, your way, every time. That's what I want. But if I get it wrong, just let me go. Well, what's he getting? He's getting no commitment. Because then you can still do whatever you want to and there's no consequences. Look over at Proverbs chapter 16. And I'm done. Right here. Proverbs chapter 16. I already gave you the verse number 7. Look at the verse right before it. Proverbs 16:6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord. You don't think those two verses go together? God, I'm going to commit to doing the right thing the right way. You saved me. I've already committed my soul to you. You've saved me. Now I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to try to do right. And I want you to give me the right way. I'm going to do it the right way. Do it all. Here it is. And if I don't do right, help me to live in the fear of the Lord. That punishment's going to come because I know I need to do it right. And I'd rather have a punishment early when I step out and you need to tell me I'm doing it wrong than I would to just keep going on my way and get farther away from you. I'm committed. I'm committed. Gentlemen, ladies, you're committed to your marriage, I hope. Would you be committed to your God? He's proved it. If you're in here today, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, have you ever committed your soul to Him? If you haven't, that's all He wants. He wants you to trust Him and believe Him that He'll save you forever. And He'll gladly save you forever. If you'd be willing to ask, He's willing to save. Christian, I hope you've been looking over some things going, I haven't been doing the right things, or I've been doing the right things over there, and this part I'm doing pretty good with, but maybe I'm not doing so good right here. Or, man, I'm doing the right thing, but I'm not doing it quite the way I know I'm supposed to do it. I'm kind of cutting some corners. I'm kind of doing things the way I want to do it, but I mean, I'm getting the result I want, but I'm not quite. Then maybe you need to come and say, God, I'm sorry. I've been doing what I want, and I've been doing it my way. And you can't get glory out of that, and I want to get you glory. He's worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, receive glory and honor and power. He's worthy. Okay, God, I'm gonna go ahead and try and get you as much glory as I can give you. Let's go ahead and stand. If you're in here, you don't know Christ as your Savior, we're going to sing invitation. I'll invite you to come. I'll gladly have somebody open a Bible and show you out of the Word of God how you can know your sins are forgiven forever. Heaven is yours forever, guaranteed. Because God that cannot lie promised it. Christian, maybe you're in here today. You just haven't been doing things the way you know you ought to be doing. You're doing things that don't give Him glory, and you're doing it because you want to do it. Maybe you're doing it your way instead of His way. And you're wondering why you don't have peace, and you're wondering why you don't have comfort, and you're wondering why your thoughts are all scattered, and you're wondering, do it His way. Do what He wants you to do and do it His way. Be committed. Put it on the table. Say, God, I'm in. I'm all in. I want it. And I want You. And if I don't do my part, please get me some chastening so I can know I'm not doing my part. So I can stay committed. Father, please bless Your word now. I pray once again, if someone here doesn't know Christ as their Savior, today would be the day of salvation. All those of us who are saved, I pray You'd help us to maybe even re-up a commitment we made to You. Say, God, I'm going to do that. I'm going to finish that. I told You I was going to do it. Help me to finish it. Help me to do it Your way. Regardless of the chasing, help me to realize if I'm out of line, please tell me. Or what a wonder. Bless us today in Jesus' name. Amen.